All of our visitors are welcome. We're pleased that you decided to join us to worship the Lord this morning. And I want to point out one special visitor right here, Mike from Boston, Massachusetts. Would you stand up just for a moment and let the folks see you? He's come a long way to hear this sermon this morning, all the way from Massachusetts. Actually, the Lord crossed our paths with each other this week as he flew down to Chicago to help his 25-year-old daughter look for a car. She was in an accident and her car was demolished, and so she needed a new car. And being a loving dad, he was concerned that to help her get a good car. And so the Lord just sort of crossed our paths with each other, and that's how we were acquainted, looking for a car. Well, one of the things that all of us have in common is the need for security. We all want to have enough money in the bank to pay rent and buy groceries. We all seek security in such matters as life, health, safety, etc. But our craving for security is not limited just to the material and the physical. We need emotional security as well. We all yearn to be loved by the Lord and to be secure in our relationship with Him. We also want to be accepted by one another, and when there is offense, to be forgiven by one another. Authorities say that children cannot grow normally and develop as they should unless they are secure in their parents' love. Angie is a young wife and mother who used to be in my mother-in-law's church, a home church in North Carolina. And Angie told me that when she was a little girl, one day her dad announced that he was leaving. Not leaving to go to work, but leaving in the sense of abandoning, deserting the family. And so with suitcase in hand, he walked out the front door, headed toward his car. In response, Angie ran after him, clutched him around one of his legs, hugging him, pleading with him, "Daddy, please don't leave us." In response, he shook her off his leg and with his right foot kicked her across the front lawn and got in his car and drove away. And Angie got up and in terror ran to a nearby neighbor's house and passed out. The experience was so traumatic to her, she just passed out. She fainted, and she says the next thing she remembers is waking up in the hospital. Now, what's true in the earthly realm is just as true in the spiritual. We cannot become spiritually mature unless secure in God's love for us. And I suspect that the reason why the 23rd Psalm is so famous and so loved is because it deals with the craving in all of us, the longing for security. And where does our security come from? Mainly and ultimately from the Lord. Now, please find this insert in your bulletin. This is the handout that we'll be using as we work through this. And I want to sum up Psalm 23 in one sentence. Here is the essence. This is the bottom line of our passage. The Lord, in steadfast love for me, will faithfully provide for all of my needs throughout life. If I'm convinced that God is aware of and will provide for all of my needs, then I can be secure. In Psalm 23, the Lord is pictured as a shepherd. In John 10, Jesus called himself the good shepherd. And in Hebrews 13, Jesus is called the great shepherd, and he is your shepherd and he is mine. Now, just a quick word of explanation about this handout. This is a bit unusual. It's different from most handouts that I've given you each Sunday. And here's what you've got here. There are six verses in our little passage, Psalm 23. And you'll notice now that in each verse, there are six verses. And here's verse one on your handout. In bold, black, capital letters of each verse. And here's verse 1. The bold black capital letters are the translations of the New American Standard Bible. Then beneath that, in small letters that are in italics, is my own paraphrase of the translation of the New American Standard. So as we work our way through this passage, we will be starting out with the translation of the New American Standard, and from time to time going to my own paraphrase as I've taken the verse and put it in my own words, hopefully that will help explain that. All right, so that's what we have. Now let's take our hand out, and I want us to begin right here in the initial line of the translation of the New American Standard Bible, and I want us to look at the second word right here. Now notice what verse 1 does not say. It does not say, God is my shepherd. The word God, now you know that the Old Testament was originally written not in English, but in Hebrew. And in our English word God is translated from the Hebrew word Elohim, which means might, powerful, strong. And whenever we find G-O-D in the Old Testament, like in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God pictures the Lord as powerful, mighty, strong, and He is that. But that's not the thought that the writer of Psalm 23 wants to convey. Instead, what he says is, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, the word Lord translates the Hebrew word Yahweh, which says two things about God. Firstly, He is very close to you and me. And secondly, He is extremely faithful to all the promises and pledges that He has made to you and me. Now, the initial line in verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. God is not really a shepherd, though this verse says that He is. This is a figure of speech that we should be familiar with called metaphor. Now, what's metaphor? Well, here's a brief definition of it. One thing is said to be another. The comparison coming from some point of association between the two items. So here, the Lord is likened to a shepherd. Why? The Lord can be expected to do for you and me what a shepherd does for his flock. And what does a shepherd do for his sheep? Well, in a nutshell, here's what he does. The shepherd provides for his flock, protects them, and leads and guides them. So the Lord can be expected to act like a shepherd to you and me in that He provides, He protects, He leads, and He guides you and me. So now, look at my paraphrase of the first line of verse 1. Let's switch from the translation of the New American Standard in verse 1 to the initial line of my paraphrase. The Lord is the one who provides for me. Now, because the Lord is David's shepherd, he boldly says, now let's go back to the second line in verse 1 of the translation of the New American Standard. I shall not want. Now, let me draw your attention to the word want. That doesn't mean, as we often use the word, I wish, want, desire. I want a new dress. I want to watch the ball game. Instead, the word want here means to lack something, to do without something, to be deficient of something that I need. And I want you to look at the next to the last word in verse 1. I shall not want. That word not introduces a figure of speech that scholars call enantiosis. Now, what would that be? Enantiosis is the use of the negative to strongly assert the positive. So when David says, I shall not lack, what he means is, I will definitely have everything I need. So now look at my paraphrase of all of verse 1. Let's switch from the New American Standard Translation to my paraphrase. The Lord is the one who provides for me. I shall certainly have all my needs supplied. Folks, that's where our security comes from, right there. One commentator says, David can look confidently toward the future, for he who has God, the possessor of all things, himself has all things and will be without nothing he needs. Now, beginning in verse 2, and continuing to the end, certain blessings are mentioned by which David will have all of his needs met. And what is meant by the word blessings? Well, we've seen this in the past. What are blessings? The blessings of God. They are the advantages, benefits, and good things of life that only God is capable of bestowing upon a human being. God is our loving Heavenly Father. we dads want to provide for our children. Why does Mike travel all the way down here from Massachusetts to help his daughter find a good car? Why? He's a dad. We dads and moms have that attitude toward our children. Why? We are made in the image and likeness of God. He's our Heavenly Father. He wants to bestow good things upon us. He wants to provide for us. And that's why we fathers and mothers are like that toward our children. So verse 2, He, the Lord, makes me lie down in green pastures. Now let's think about green pastures. What are green pastures to sheep? That is the source and the place of their food. And so in the expression green pastures, we have the first of the blessings that God wants to bestow upon you and me. And what would that be? All of life's material necessities. But I want to take you back and look and focus your attention on the second word in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, again, the Old Testament was originally written in the Hebrew language. And this verb, he makes me lie down, is what scholars call in the hithil stem. Now, what does that mean? You make or cause someone to do something which, if left to himself, he ordinarily would not do. And what does it say the shepherd does? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, there's a man called Philip Keller. He is a shepherd. He raises sheep. And he wrote a little book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And talking about the initial line of verse 2, Philip Keller tells us, in the morning, as a shepherd, he leads his sheep out of the sheepfold on a usually long trek to find suitable pasture where he allows his flock to graze all morning. And after they have eaten, he makes them lie down and rest for a while to prepare them for their long journey back from the pasture to the sheepfold. Now look at the initial line of verse 2 in that light. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What is he referring to? The second blessing is that of rest. Now, I've got a note here. On the morning of June the 6th, 1980, I was a student in England. Before I got engaged in my day of study, I was having my QT, reading through the book of Psalms, taking one chapter each morning. And on that particular morning, I was reading in Psalm 23. And the initial line of verse 2 really caught my attention. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives us much needed rest when necessary. And after reading through Psalm 23, I spent a little bit of time in prayer. And I can remember saying to the Lord on that morning, God, I am so mentally exhausted and physically tired. I do not know how I am going to get through this day of study. But this state of mind, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And I said, Lord, I see that you make us lie down in green pastures. You give us rest when needed. God, if you're trying to tell me and Sue that we need to take a break, have a change of pace, would you make that clear to me? The next day, June the 5th, we received two unexpected letters in the mail. One was called a daily reminder from Moody Bible Institute. Never before had I received from Moody a daily reminder. And after that day, ever since, I've never received another daily reminder from Moody Bible Institute. And that daily reminder had one statement on it. And what was the statement? If Christians do not come apart and rest for a while, they may just come apart. And the other letter we received in the mail that morning was a letter from a family in Scotland whom Sue and I had never heard of. They got our name through a mutual friend. And in that letter, the family said, next week, we're going on vacation. We'll be gone for 7 days. We'd like to invite you to leave England, come up to our home in Scotland. We live in a big, beautiful house on the beach of the North Sea. We'll fill our refrigerator. We'll stock it full of good food. Please come up. You and your wife and children, move into our house and enjoy our home while we are going on vacation. So that's what we did. And right next to their home was a pasture full of sheep. And how delightful it was to walk in that green pasture among all those sheep. The Lord made us lie down and rest when needed. Now, Friday afternoon, when classes were over, I was talking to one of my lady students. She came into my office and said, "Dr. Sauer, this girl comes from Akron, Ohio." And she said, "I'm ill. I feel so tired. I've just come down with mononucleosis, and I just don't have much strength." And I said, "Well, tell me, what kind of person are you?" She said, "Oh, I'm personality A. I'm a hard charger. I'm a perfectionist. I get up in the morning and I go 100 miles an hour. I'm just real busy all the time." And I said, "It seems that the Lord is attempting to slow you up and make you lie down and get more rest than you need. And by the way, how much rest do you get?" "I don't get a whole lot of rest. I don't get enough sleep." "Okay. I think the Lord's trying to slow you down and make you rest." So the Lord took me and Sue and our children to Scotland. He made us lie down. He made us get so much needed rest. And that's what the Bible says the Lord does. Mark 6:31 says, Jesus said to his disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest for a while." Why did Jesus do that from time to time to his disciples? He knew they were not machines. If they didn't get sufficient rest periodically, they would just rust out and burn out. So look at my paraphrase now of the initial line in verse 2. "He makes me rest when needed, but there is no true rest without peace." So let's go back to the second line of verse 2 in the translation of the New American Standard. "He leads me beside quiet waters." Not rough, choppy waters, calm waters. What are those quiet waters a symbol of? Our third blessing, peace. And what do we mean by peace? Tranquility of mind that frees us from worry and fear. Can you enjoy life if you are on pins and needles, full of worry, anxiety, and fear? We can't. That anxiety just eats into and erodes our tranquility and our enjoyment of life. Now look at this passage, Proverbs 14:30. "A peaceful mind lengthens earthly life, but undue intensity promotes ill health." We had a student at Moody that was so busy and working too hard and no peace of heart. He had so much stress in his life, his kidneys shut down and quit working. He had to be hospitalized so the physicians could jump start and get his kidneys working again. I had a young lady at Moody. She was under such stress and pressure, one of her lungs collapsed. And the physician said, "You are under too much stress." And she said, "That's right. I am under a lot of stress and I'm not handling it correctly." So look at my paraphrase in the second line of verse 2. "He fills me with peace of mind." We need peace of heart that frees us from worry and fear. Now, God is called in Scripture the God of peace. He wants to put what's in His heart into your heart and mine. He offers us His peace. Now, what we've got to do is learn how to appropriate and get our hands on God's peace so we have in us what He has. Now, verse 3 specifies still more blessings the Lord wants to give us. "He," the Lord, "restores my soul." Now, the word soul refers to our emotions, feelings, passions, desires. And the second word, restores, in Hebrew means to revive, to refresh. So now look at the first line of my paraphrase of verse 3. "He revives my drooping emotions and lifts my sagging spirit." You and I will not live in this difficult world long without the world just having an eroding, wearing effect upon us emotionally. Life is difficult, and it can just wear us down emotionally. One of my professors at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Gene Getz, said one Friday afternoon, after the week of classes was over, he was in his office at the Dallas Seminary, really downcast. His classes had gone poorly all week. And he said, Lord, maybe I'm in the wrong occupation. Maybe I should not be a teacher in this seminary. And then, unannounced, unscheduled, into his office, walked a student who said, Dr. Getz, I just felt compelled to come by and tell you, this week your classes have been especially meaningful to me. And I'm here to thank you for them. And the student walked out. And Dr. Getz said, God, thank you for sending that student in here unscheduled to encourage me. So again, look at my paraphrase of the first line of verse 3. He revives my drooping emotions and lifts my sagging spirits. God knows when we need some emotional renewing, and he lifts our sagging spirits. Now go back and look at the second line of the verse 3 in the New American Standard. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Now I want you to know the Hebrew literally puts it this way. The fourth blessing is emotional renewal. And the Hebrew literally says this, he guides me in the right tracks. Now, my wife and I were in Israel, and one day we saw a shepherd coming down a dirt path, and behind him were about 70 or 80 sheep. The shepherd was not looking back over his shoulder to ensure his sheep were following him. He knew they were following him, and they were. He was walking straight ahead, and in the dust of that dirt road, he was leaving his footprints, his tracks. All the sheep had to do was follow his footprints, follow his tracks, and they would follow him and move in the right direction. Now, that's what this is saying. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Now, look at my paraphrase, the second line of my paraphrase. What does that mean? He carefully leads me in the proper way to live and in the correct decisions of life. So our fifth blessing here is divine guidance. You and I are going to face decisions from time to time. Where do I live? What job do I get? What school do I go to? Do I stay single? Do I marry? If so, whom do I marry? When do I marry? What job do I apply for? Do I change jobs? Et cetera, et cetera. What church do I go to? Don't make decisions on your own. Bring the Lord into your decisions. Ask him to be your partner, your guide, your shepherd. He's eager. And why does he lead us in the right tracks? Look at the last part of verse 3. For his name's sake, or as I paraphrase it, for the purpose of maintaining his spotless reputation, if you saw me neglect my children, I did not feed, clothe, shelter, guide, correct, discipline them, you would rightly have a poor opinion of me. If the world sees God neglect you and me, his children, the world will rightly have a poor opinion of God. So one reason he takes care of us is, as it says, for the purpose of maintaining his spotless reputation. Now I want you to notice carefully the relation between verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says that God leads us in the right tracks. Notice one of the places in verse 4 where God leads all of us. I'm in verse 4. First line of the New American Standard. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, the Hebrew actually puts it this way. Even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness. Now, the idea is that a shepherd, as he leads his flock, sometimes will descend down a hill into a valley that is overgrown by trees and thick brush. And in that valley overgrown by trees and brush, it is dark. And in that dark valley may be lurking wild animals, thieves, bandits. And so the valley of deep darkness is a symbol of problems, trials, tragedies, difficulties, adversity in life. Now, look at how I paraphrase that. Yes, indeed, though divine leading takes me through, and we need to emphasize that word through, he doesn't just take us in the valley of deep darkness and leave us in there indefinitely. Though divine leading takes me through circumstances of deep difficulty. Now, let's go back to the third line of verse 4 in the New American Standard. I fear no evil. Now, the word evil means two things. It means moral wrong, but it also means adversity, trials, tragedies, difficulty, hardships in life. My paraphrase, I will surely be confident in the face of adversity. Now go back to the third line of verse 4 of the New American Standard. I fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff refers to the same implement of the shepherd. It is the shepherd's crook. It's a crook, and he uses it to guide his sheep. It's a staff. He uses it to comfort and protect his sheep. So look at my paraphrase. I'm in the fourth line of my paraphrase. For you are close to me and give much needed help. The sixth blessing here is that of God's presence. The last line of my paraphrase, your guidance and protection comfort me. The seventh blessing is we have God's help. We don't have to go through life on our own. We have God's presence. We have his helping hand. And the eighth blessing is we have God's comfort. Now I want to read part of a letter to you written by a man named Mark. He's a self-employed electrician in Arizona. Some years ago, his wife was pregnant. She would give birth in 2 days. He didn't know exactly when. And the day before she gave birth, he was going to work, and God laid it on his heart, do not go to work today. Instead, take the day off and spend the day with your wife. He did so. And the next day, she went into labor and she died in childbirth. Now, after the funeral, he writes this letter. I want you to listen to part of it. The Lord has manifested himself to me in many ways I never thought possible. I have learned so many things about the Lord in such a short time. A stirring thought came over me as I held the hand of my best friend in the hospital that she was looking into the face of Jesus at the time I was looking into her face. God became very real to me during those intense days. I would have done anything to bring her back, let the house burn down, sell my business, even lose my eyes or legs. Nothing mattered to me at all except that the Lord would restore her. I wanted to hold my wife one more time and tell her I loved her. I had undying love for her, but the Lord chose her to take her to be with him. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Now that commitment, undying love for Ann, is for the Lord. I have loved him for many years, but not like I do now. I am convinced that those prayers for the restoration of Ann were not in vain. God is using them to restore other relationships and to meet other needs. He has a bigger picture in mind than I do. I feel privileged to be a part of his plan. The price for me was great, but I believe his blessing will be much greater. Now, here he has a word of advice for you and me. I feel it is important to encourage you to evaluate yourself before the Lord. Clear the channels between you and God. My wife died so unexpectedly that it caused me to realize no one has promised 75 years or even 1 year. Your life may be required of you today. God prompted me to take a day out of my busy schedule to spend time with Ann. He makes us lie down in green pastures. It was the day before she went into the hospital. I was going to wait until she came home for some special time together. I will never regret responding to that initial prompting of the Lord. I could have missed my last chance to cherish Ann. My last memories of her are like a honeymoon. What is this passage saying here in verse 4? Yes, indeed. Though divine leading takes me through circumstances of deep difficulty, I will surely be confident in the face of adversity, for you are close to me to give much needed help. Your guidance and your protection comfort me. Now, verse 4 brings the curtain down on presenting the Lord as a shepherd, and verse 5 raises the curtain on presenting him as a host. He invites you as his guest to his home along with other guests. Now look at the first line, the first two lines of the translation of verse 5 in the New American Standard. Thou preparest a table, that means a meal, for me in the presence of my enemies. That is, the Lord invites you to his house and he invites some of your enemies to come to his house at the same time. You prepare, look at my paraphrase. You provide all I need in security to the consternation of my enemies. So the ninth blessing here is protection. How so? In the Old Testament, whenever a person is seen eating in the presence of his enemies, that is a sign of safety and protection. In Vietnam, we did not eat food in the presence of our enemies. They were out to kill us. We dug a foxhole. We lowered our head. We got ready to protect ourselves. But whenever a person in the Bible is eating in the presence of his enemies, that is a sign, a symbol of safety and protection. Now go back to the third line in the translation of the American Standard. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. In biblical times, if a person invited you, your host invited you to his home, if you were an esteemed guest, he would pour a little bit of olive oil on your head as a sign that you were welcome to his home with open arms and the red carpet rolled out. So look at my paraphrase in the second line of my paraphrase. You wholeheartedly accept me. So the tenth blessing is we are fully accepted by God through his son Jesus. And oil in the Old Testament is also a symbol of joy. God, like Jesus said in John 15, I have spoken these things to you that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. Where does our joy come from? It comes from the Lord. And he ends verse 5. I'm back in the translation of the New American Standard. My cup overflows. Now, what does a cup mean? Well, it is a symbol in the Old Testament of one's lot in life. A person's life situation. You have a cup. You're filling it up with beverage. You fill that cup so much with beverage that it can't contain it and it overflows. What is this saying? God wants to fill your life and mine with so many blessings they overflow. We can't contain all those blessings. Would you mind that? Wouldn't that be a wonderful problem to have? That God bestows so many blessings on you, your family. You can't contain all those blessings. That's what he's eager to do. So look at my paraphrase. You wholeheartedly accept me and give me joy. I cannot contain all the blessings divinely bestowed. Now, turning from the blessings bestowed in this life, verse 6 focuses on the next life. And look at the first word in verse 6, surely. That word means, as I paraphrased it, no doubt about it. The word surely means there is not the slightest doubt about the following remark. And what is that following remark? Goodness and loving kindness will follow me. I want you to know, folks, the word follow is a very poor translation. The Hebrew word radaf means to pursue you. God is so eager to bless you, he is going to chase you down to bestow blessings upon you. So look at the way I paraphrased it. No doubt about it, prosperity and God's loyal love will pursue me all my days. I'm switching back to the last part of the translation in the New American Standard. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I paraphrase it, and I will live in heaven forever. So our last blessing here is that of heaven itself. Now, as we back off and look at Psalm 23, some final remarks. One, we will forever be the recipient of God's steadfast love. When God puts his love on you and me, it sticks. Sometimes you hear a person say, I don't love my wife anymore. I used to have affection and feeling for my husband. I've lost it all. That's not God. When he puts his love on us, we've got it. It's eternal. We will forever be the recipients of God's steadfast love. We will forever be the objects of God's faithful care. Now let's assume that's true. Whatever we need, our Heavenly Father is determined to bend over backwards and provide us for. Provide us with that. There is therefore no justification for worry or fear. We have all the security here we will ever need if we will just accept that by faith and anticipate in coming days, coming needs, God being aware of and meeting our needs. Now, this passage talks about the Lord as our shepherd. And it was Jesus who said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. who lays down his life for his sheep. Folks, are you aware that somebody died for you? Did you know that? And it wasn't just a normal person. It was the Son of God who left heaven and came down here and took upon himself human flesh. And he went to the cross, and when he was on the cross, God scooped up all of your sins and mine and pinned them on Jesus. He was blamed for the wrong I did, for the sins you've committed. And when he was on the cross, God's wrath and displeasure for sin fell upon him. He was punished. So you and I don't have to be punished. And we can avoid being punished if we will admit our sins that we've messed up before God and repent and turn away from them and accept what Jesus has done for us. And why did he have to die? The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Well, Jesus died, shed his blood for you and me. That frees God to offer you and me forgiveness. He will, if we will admit that we have sinned, repent and turn away from them, and accept what Jesus did for us as sufficient to blot out our sins and reconcile us with a holy God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our shepherd. And as a shepherd provides for his sheep, so you are determined to take care of and provide and protect and lead us. Now may your Holy Spirit convince us of this wonderful truth, and by so doing, give us the security that we long for, the peace of heart that we need. Would you anoint our head with joy? Would you fill us with your joy? Would you fill our cup, our life, with so many blessings we cannot contain them all? We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.